We are looking at the Old Testament book of Joel. This is Sunday, June the 11th, 2023. And we are looking at a lesson today entitled, The Dark Day of Gloom. Boy, that sounds like a bad lesson, doesn't it? I want you to see something here today. If I could sum this lesson up in one little phrase, I used part of a Bible verse from Galatians chapter 6, and it said this, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked." Be not deceived, God is not mocked. Our theme verse for the lesson today is Joel chapter 2, verse 13, and this is what the verse says. God said unto the people of Israel, he said, "And rend your heart, tear your heart, open your heart, and not your garments, and turn unto the Lord your God. For he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repenteth him of the evil." As we come to these last two chapters in the book of Joel, Joel is only three chapters. Next week, we'll be looking at the book of Amos. But God uses his servant Joel to continue to preach a message of repentance. Repentance. He wants his people to turn from their sin so they do not have to face the judgment of God. Many times we as parents, we warn our children, if you do that again, you're going to get a whipping. You're going to get in trouble. Don't do it again. And we warn them and warn them. And there finally comes a day, if they continue to do wrong, that we have to keep our word, don't we? Absolutely. We can't be seen as liars. We can't be seen as ones that do not tell the truth. And so God is the same way. And God had warned his people. He had told them the consequences for doing both right and the consequences for doing wrong. And they had still chosen to do wrong. All around them was great desolation, devastation because of their continued sin. Folks, that's what we're seeing in America today. Yep. Everywhere around us is just wickedness and devastation. Hearts. Brother Charles Bednar this morning gave me a news article. He gave me a news article, and I want to read just the title of it to you. But it says, oh, that's the wrong page. All right. This page. Utah. You know the state of Utah. All right. Utah bans Bibles from schools after citing vulgarity and violence. God has warned people in his word of what is vulgar and what is profane and what is sinful. And he has warned the people to not do it. But they're turning this thing around and trying to make it sound like the Word of God is just a vulgar book. There's sexual violence in it. And it is. There are things in there that's described in there. And then God says, you know what? There's sin for this. There's punishment for this. But now they've done away with it. They've banned the Bible. I wonder if they're going to ban books like Harry Potter and Gone with the Wind, okay, and The Scarlet Letter and all these other books that are still in the libraries that are full of vulgarity, full of just wicked things. No, it's a ban against God. It's a ban against God. And folks are turning truth into lies. They're turning that which is not right into something that appears to be right. And folks, listen, I'm telling you, our world is in a mess today. And as God had Joel to warn the people of Israel, the people of Judah, so God is warning us today, turn away from sin. People continue in sin. They say, well, I can't get away from it. If you want to get away from it, you can get away from it. God has made the way possible, but it's got to be in our hearts to do that. Folks, the fact that God cared that much for his people should have caused them to turn away from their sin. He warned them. He had blessed them. He had taken care of their every need. He had fought the battles for them. And yet, they were determined in their heart that whatever God did, they were going to do the opposite. They were going to do the exact opposite. And God finally said, you know what? Enough is enough. And he sent the locusts. And he sent the canker worms and the palmer worms and the caterpillars that had literally eaten up the land and brought forth tremendous devastation. It caused the flocks and the animals to not be able to graze in their pastures, and their animals died. There was nothing for them to bring as offerings unto God in the temple. And they thought, well, what will we do if we can't bring grain offerings and all these other things to God? God said, how about bringing yourself? How about establishing and setting up a point where that you say, Lord, I don't have anything but me, but I give all of me to you. You know, that's what needs to happen today in our world. We need to give God ourselves. And we see that all in our world today. This dark day of gloom. There's a roll of toilet paper down here, and I just stepped on it. Sorry about that. I don't know. I'm going to have to talk to Pastor Josh about some things here, huh? He's the last one in here Wednesday night. I want to make sure I don't step in anything up here. My goodness. But that dark day of gloom, it had definitely headed into the way of Israel. And it's headed our way today. Folks, there is a dark day of gloom coming. We're seeing it come upon us today. And that gloom comes from sin. And now in Joel chapters 2 and 3, we're going to see Joel's warning to the people of God's coming wrath upon sin and upon those who commit sin. God hates the sin, but he loves the sinner. And he wanted them to turn away from their sin. And I want us to look at it today. I want you to look here at the invasion of the northern army. The invasion of the northern army. I was watching some YouTube videos about Israel this past week. And they were talking about how that they're getting warnings about attacks from the northern borders and all the areas around them. And they are training for multi-point invasions in their land. They're training for that, to protect themselves from the battles that are coming. They know they're coming. And they're having multi-front attacks. And you know, I thought as God was telling Joel here, he told them to warn the people in Zion. And look what he said, verse number 1. He said, blow ye the trumpet in Zion, and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh, for it is nigh at hand. Listen, this trumpet is a signal of strong warning against a coming attack. Listen, do you realize today if the devil could have his way, every born-again child of God would be dead today? You would be put away. Put not in jail, but under the jail and the lock and key thrown away. The devil hates you because you love God. And he's going to try to do everything he can do against you to discourage you, to dishearten you, to discourage your very actions and intents of your heart, because he knows that the weakest Christian that's found on his knees is a great threat to him. And folks, we need to sound forth the trumpet of warning today. There is judgment coming upon this world for sin. It cannot continue. I heard this week of a dear lady that had to quit her job at a local child care center because now they've got a new curriculum from this woke crowd that's teaching 2- and 3-year-olds things that they ought not be taught. And she said, I cannot teach this curriculum. I am not going to do it. I'm taking my child out of here. And you know what? I praise God for that. Somebody that would stand up. That's what we need today. We need people to stand. We need some mamas and daddies to stand up in the public school system and say, you know what? Enough is enough. We're not here with our children for you to take them and to pervert their minds and their way of thinking. They're here to get an education. Okay? They're here to get a proper education. But that's not what they're getting today. They're getting, instead of an education, they're getting indoctrination. And they're having their little hearts and minds changed to the ways of the world and the ways of the devil. And folks are not standing. I don't understand mamas and daddies. Excuse me just a moment while I step off over here on this side point. I don't understand mamas and daddies letting this go on. The public schoolhouses ought to be empty today. If the parents love their children. There ought to be teachers in there today standing up in front of an empty classroom because they're teaching something that's not right. But folks, listen to me. That's what happened with prayer in the Bibles. That's what happened with prayer in the schools and Bibles in the schools. One woman raised a stink about it. Madeline Murray O'Hare. And she, as far as I know, is burning in hell today. Because she rejected everything to do with God. That one woman got the laws passed. But listen to me today. Before that one woman was able to get the laws passed, it was taken out of the homes and in everything there. The prayer was taken out. It was disregarded. And Bibles were taken out of the homes. Listen, what happens in the homes will happen in the nation. And folks, if sin is in the home, then sin is going to be everywhere around us. It's going to be in the workplace. It's going to be in the schoolhouse. It's going to be, even sad to say, in the church house. And folks, we've got to stand against that stuff. Stay in the book and let the book stay in you. That's what we need today. There was a warning here he gave. The locust of judgment and destruction were indeed coming upon the people of God for their disobedience and their rebellion toward God. And God said, sound forth the trumpet. Give forth the warning. Why? For the day of the Lord is coming, he said. And the day is nigh at hand. It's nigh at hand. Folks, you can look around you today and see the signs of his coming everywhere. Everywhere. I don't know when it's going to be. I'm not a predictor of stuff like that. But you know what? God's word said it, and I believe it. And you know what? That settles it. Amen? It settles it. And I want you to look at the identity of the army. Not only would Israel face an army of locusts, but they would face an army of people, great people, and a strong people. They would be attacked. Their crops, their foods, everything would be taken away through the locusts that would come. But then the Assyrians would come in, and all the other heathen nations would come in there and just devastate what the locusts had not even done. And so we identify here the armies of locusts, the armies of the people, and then we see the darkness of the day of the Lord. Look at it. Verse number 2, the trumpet blows, and the warning is sounded in verse number 2, and now it describes a day of darkness and of gloominess, a day of clouds and of thick darkness, as the morning spread upon the mountains, a great people and a strong. There hath not been ever the like, neither shall any more after it, even to the years of many generations. Look at it. Verse number 2, a day of darkness. Nobody likes darkness. My toes do not like darkness, okay? We have my wife's hope chest at the end of our bed. It's got stuff in there that you know, from when our children were born, when she was in school, when Lisa was in school, and it's got all little caps and gowns and all kinds of little stuff in there, and things that she has made through the years and things that our children had. And it sits there right in front of that bed. And when I go in and get ready for bed and I turn the lights out and I walk in, I count the steps to the front of that. And I know if I go 4 steps this way and 6 steps this way, I should be right beside the bed, okay? But sometimes I've not done that. I've gone 6 and 4 and I hit it this way, and then I come this way and hit it again. And so I'm out here like this and just feeling around. Nobody likes the darkness because you can't see the things that will hurt you. The darkness is a dark, gloomy place. Look at what he said. A day of darkness is coming. There's fear. And that fear is something that nobody wants to endure. But it's a day of gloominess. Fear brings forth gloom, despair, agony of heart, does it not? Gloom and despair in a man's heart will drive him to the point of just utter desperation. He will give up on life. He will give up on the things that he hoped at one time on. I saw last night they had a commercial. I got back in last night, about 10:30 last night, and I saw a commercial they had talking about 4th and 5th graders being depressed. Now, you would think a 4th or a 5th grader depressed. I don't understand that. You know, they've got a life to live, games and fun and all kinds of things. But they're talking about the increase of depression in children, because they have no hope. Listen, mama and daddy ought to be pointing them to Jesus to give them some hope. Get them over the depression. But judgment brings gloom. Nobody likes to be judged for sin. So the point is, stop sinning. Turn from your wicked ways and go unto God. And then he said, it's a day of clouds and of thick darkness. Do you remember when Pharaoh would not let God's people go? And God sent 3 days of darkness upon the earth. They said that you could feel the darkness. It was so thick. Darkness of the day. Clouds hide the light of the sun. I know when this smoke was coming in the other day, we left, I think it was Monday night, the Monday night of our banquet, I think it was, the men's Bible study. And we left that night, and as the sun was going down, you could look directly at the sun because of all the smoke that was in the air. And it was just an orange ball in the sky. And as that sun went down, that darkness, that smoke, the clouds of smoke, you couldn't see the lights, the stars or the moon, anything. And man, there is a darkness that comes because of sin. Men's hearts are darkened with sin. Their light, their eyes, they cannot see because of the darkness of sin. And it should be noted here that the locusts are only a faint shadow here of the coming evils, the things that were going to happen. They were the first harbingers of God's successive judgments upon his people. And it just kept getting worse and worse and worse. Why? Because their sin kept getting worse and worse and worse. And now this darkness would seem to spread, the Bible said, as the morning spread upon the mountains. Have you ever seen the mountains in the morning when the sun comes up over them and it just lights up everything across the tops of those mountains? That's the way the darkness was doing. It spread across the mountains. And God said, listen, it doesn't have to be this way. I want you to look now in verse 3 at the destructiveness of the army. Look at what it said. Verse 3, a fire devoureth before them, and behind them a flame burneth. The land is as the Garden of Eden before them, and behind them a desolate wilderness. Yea, and nothing shall escape them. When the locusts came into the land, as they came in, they devoured everything. They left nothing. I don't know if you've ever seen pictures of areas. I've seen this pictures in Africa and some of the places where these locusts come through. And they come through in mighty swarms, almost blocking out the sun. And they pounce upon all vegetation, everything. And as they go forth, everything they leave behind is desolate. That's what he's talking about here. The land before them is green and lustrous and just beautiful, abundant with fruits and vegetables and all kinds of things. It looks so wonderful. But as they come through, they wipe it all out. And it's like a fire going before them. And they're just wiping it out. Then he describes the army. Again, he describes this army of destruction here in verses 4 through 9. Look what he said. He said, the appearance of them is as the appearance of horses, and as horsemen, so shall they run. Like the noise of chariots on the tops of mountains shall they leap, like the noise of a flame of fire that devoureth the stubble, as a strong people set in battle array. Before their face, the people shall be much pained. All faces shall gather blackness. They shall run like the mighty men. They shall climb the wall like men of war. They shall march every one on his ways, and they shall not break their ranks. Neither shall one thrust against another. They shall walk every one in his path. And when they fall upon the sword, they shall not be wounded. They shall run to and fro in the city. They shall run upon the wall, and they shall climb up upon the houses. They shall enter in at the windows like a thief. Man, can you imagine the terror, the horror of these things? When we were down in Providenciales years ago, many years ago, we went and was there with one of our pastor friends, Brother Tom Rigby. He's gone on to heaven now. And that little island, he got us, the first time we went, we stayed. They were building a school building, and we were going to try to stay in the building, but it was not yet closed in. And so we got a hotel room. And I never will forget going in that hotel room that night, that afternoon. As we went in, we opened the door, and there were lizards on the wall. Okay? Lizards on the wall. And as my wife pulled back the sheets, a lizard ran from the pillow across. And she let out a war whoop. Man, you'd have thought she was a Comanche or something. And, I mean, you know, it was just frightening to her. That was just one little lizard. Can you imagine all these locusts everywhere you go? They're everywhere. They're in everything. And they're bringing pestilence. They're just, I mean, it's like an army. But then I want you to look here at verses 10 and 11. I want you to see the army of God. The earth shall quake before them. The heavens shall tremble. The sun and the moon shall be dark, and the stars shall withdraw their shining. And the Lord shall utter his voice before his army, for his camp is very great. For he is strong that executeth his word. For the day of the Lord is great and very terrible, and who can abide it? Think about it, folks. Because of their sinful rebellion, because of their stubbornness, because of the stubborn hearts of God's own people, they refused to listen. They refused to take heed to the word of God. When his judgment would come upon them, the fear of him would shake the entire earth. It would make the heavens to tremble. It would seem as if the stars would not shine upon his people. Great, great dread and fear would be upon them. And all of these things happen. And as the prophet asks in verse 11, he asks the question, who can abide it? Who can live with this? Who can survive all this? And the answer is no one. Boy, destruction was coming. And you know, God did this because he loved them. Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every one. He loved them enough to discipline them, to chasten them. And you know what? When he sent the judgment, he also gave them opportunity to repent. He gave them opportunity. Look at the next verses here. I want you to see the call to repentance. And I want you to see the author of that call. Who is the author? Well, you know, perhaps as I thought about this, as Joel was writing this, I'm thinking maybe as Joel is writing with a trembling hand, he's just so upset. He's got tears flowing down his cheeks because he knows judgment is coming upon the people of God. He now writes here in verses 12 through 14. He said, "Therefore also now, saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all of your heart, and with fasting, and with weeping, and with mourning, and rend your heart, not your garments, and turn unto the Lord your God. For he is gracious and merciful. He's slow to anger and of great kindness, and repenteth him of the evil. Who knoweth if he will return and repent and leave a blessing behind him, even a meat offering and a drink offering unto the Lord your God." Notice here how that just as the chastening hand of God delivers those blows of punishment for sin upon the people that he loves, he also gives them the opportunity to repent. You see, the intent of punishment from God upon his people was to break their old prideful spirits and to get them to turn unto him and say, "Dear God, we've sinned against you. We've done wrong in your sight, dear God. We've done those things that are not pleasing unto you. And you've been merciful to us. And now, God, we ask you to forgive us of that sin." God is pleading with them to turn. In the book of Psalm, chapter 51, when David had done such wrong with Bathsheba and had Bathsheba's husband, Uriah the Hittite, killed, put to death so that he could get what he wanted, the Bible said that Nathan, the prophet of God, pointed his hand at David. He said, "Thou art the man. You have done wrong." And David could have been as Saul had been, the king before him, and said, "Not me. I didn't do anything wrong." But David's heart was tender. And he said, "Nathan, you're right. I have sinned. I have done wrong against God. What can I do to make things right? What could I ever do to get God to forgive me of this horrible thing that I've done in my life?" And Psalm chapter 51, that whole chapter, is David speaking with God and begging for his forgiveness. And listen to what he said in verses 15, 16, and 17. He said, "O Lord, open thou my lips, and let my mouth show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise." For so long, the people of God had in vain offered offerings to God that meant nothing to them. Therefore, it meant nothing to God when they gave it. Their offerings meant nothing. That's why God said, "Render your heart, rend your heart, not your garments, and turn unto the Lord your God." God wanted it to be from their heart. And Israel's only hope was for them to turn from their sin and turn unto the God of their salvation. Folks, that is our only hope in our day to day, is to turn unto God. Confess our sins unto him. Joel tells them here in verses 12 and 13. Look at it. "Therefore also now." Don't wait. Don't do it tomorrow. Don't think about it overnight. "But now, saith the Lord, turn ye even to me." How? "With all your heart." God wants all of us. He wants all of me. Listen, again, I've told you this many times. When I married my wife, I got all of her and she got all of me. Okay? She just didn't get a foot or a head or a wallet. Okay? She got that and everything. Same thing with me. And listen, when I tell her, I love you, I tell her, I love you, sweetheart, with all of my heart. That's what God wants to hear from us today. Lord, I love you from all my heart. With all my heart, dear God, I ask you to forgive me of this sin. And look what he said. He said, do it with fasting. Fasting was a time that they restrained from eating and they spent time alone with God. I know of folks that bragged about their fasting. Yeah, I can't eat or drink or anything like that because I'm fasting. You know, there's a purpose for fasting. And the purpose is for you to get alone with God. You're saying, God, you are my meat. You are that which fulfills my needs and my desires. And God, I want to spend my time with you in prayer, with fasting and with weeping and mourning. Weeping and mourning comes from a broken heart. And listen, folks, where there is no tear, there is no broken spirit. Many in our world today, they want their cake and they want to eat it too. Or in our world today, they want their cake and their eateth too. Okay? They want both things. They want to live for God and say, oh, my name's on the roll, and then live for the devil and do all that he wants them to do. You can never have, no man can serve two masters. You can't do it. All you're going to do when you straddle the fence is get splinters, and you're going to be hurting for a long time. The Lord God himself was indeed the author and the finisher of their faith. And of their deliverance and their salvation, even as he is for you and me today. That is why the writer of the book of Hebrews said, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, he reminded us it's Christ that we need. It's Christ that we need, and we've got to turn unto him. And then notice now those who God addressed in his call. Look what he said, verses 15 through 17. Blow the trumpet in Zion. Sanctify a fast. Call a solemn assembly. Gather the people. Sanctify the congregation. Assemble the elders. Gather the children and those that suck the breasts. Let the bridegroom go forth of his chamber and the bride out of her closet. Let the priests, the ministers of the Lord, weep before the porch and the altar, and let them say, spare thy people, O Lord, and give not thine heritage to reproach, that the heathen should rule over them. Wherefore should they say among the people, where is their God? Folks, that's the attitude that we need to have today. The call was to all the people, all the leaders, all the elders, all the children, even those that suck the breast, the Bible said, and the bride as well as the bridegroom, all the priests and the ministers before God. God was not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And it's still the same message today. God told them, let them say, spare thy people, O Lord, and give not thine heritage to reproach, that the heathen should rule over them. Oh, that the people of America would pray this prayer today. Listen, when we have that first week in May, we have the National Day of Prayer. I wonder how many people said, yeah, it's a National Day of Prayer. What do I need to pray for today? Well, I need to pray that we'll get more money in my paycheck. Listen, we need to pray for the hearts of our people, our leaders everywhere. God is not willing that any of them should perish, but they should all be saved. They should all come to repentance and know Christ as their Savior. And look at the results of answering that call. Look at it in verse 18. Then will the Lord be jealous for his land and pity his people. Then will the Lord be jealous for his land. In other words, he's not going to let somebody come in and take it away from them. He's going to be jealous for them. That word jealous there is not a hate word like Oprah Winfrey talks about God, okay? She said when she heard that God was a jealous God, she thought, boy, that's not the way a God ought to be, and she turned away from him. Listen, you ought to be thankful that God is a jealous God. Hey, I'm a jealous husband. I don't let some old buzzard come over and flirt around with my wife. No, sir. I protect my wife. I want to make sure that she's protected from the deceptiveness of the world today. And listen, I do the same thing with my children. Listen, I do that with my dog. I take her outside, and she wants to chase after the foxes and the groundhogs and things like that. I pull that little baby in on the leash, and I say, no, you don't need to stay away from them. And I run off a fox or a gopher or whatever they are out there because I don't want my little dog being messed up. And listen to me today. God is a jealous God because he loves you. He wants you to love him, and he will pity his people. This is the response that would come from answering that call. Do you remember when Solomon prayed? When the temple was dedicated unto God. Yes. And Solomon prayed, Lord, if these things happen, will you please take care of us? Will you still be there for us? And God answered him in the night. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verses 12 through 15. And the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said unto him, I have heard thy prayer and have chosen this place to myself as a house of sacrifice. If I shut up heaven that there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among the people, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, and I will forgive their sin and heal their land. Now, mine eyes shall be open, and my ears attent unto the prayer that is made in this place. God says, I'm watching. I'm listening. Do I hear you praying? Do I see you turning away from sin? God's intent was for them to turn away from those things. And God said, I'm waiting. I'm waiting. Look at verse 19. Yea, the Lord will answer and say to his people, behold, I will do all of these things. I don't have time to go into all this. He gives a promise of blessing in verses 28 through 32. And then he talks about the judgment of the nations and the regathering of Israel in chapter 3. He talks about the judgment that is one day coming upon those nations that have treated Israel worse than you could ever imagine. And in chapter 3, verses 2 through 17, God says there's judgment coming upon those nations for their sin against my people. And then in verses 18 through 21, he talks about Israel's restoration. He's going to restore them. And what a day that is going to be when King Jesus sits on the throne and all the wicked ones have been cast where they're not going to be coming out anymore. And folks, listen, what a day that's going to be for Israel. What a day that's going to be for you and for me. And we need to look for that day. We need to long for that day. But until that day, we need to turn from our sin. We need to turn unto God, seek his face, and pray for our nation as a whole today. Let's pray, and then we'll be dismissed. Father, I love you today. And I thank you for the opportunity that you've given me to teach this lesson. I ask you now, Lord, to speak to our hearts and let this lesson be a help to your people. Let it guide them into righteousness. And Lord, let it help them to turn their faces from sin and unto you. Lord, if there be anyone today that's listening to the sound of my voice that may be lost in their sin, God, convict them today. Show them their need to be saved and draw them unto you. And Lord, we'll thank you for what you do. We love you. In Jesus' name we ask and pray. Amen. God bless you. Thank you for being in class today.